All of us are sitting here with a certain background of people who have influenced us. Who has been the most influential person in your life? Is it a mother? Okay. A father? Grandmother? Grandfather? Usually it's in those realms. Unfortunately, people can affect us in a negative way. People who've been abused and yelled at and all of that. We don't have a particularly good image of certain people in our lives, but at least we're sitting here today as a believer because someone had an influence on us. Now, if it's not a family member, who else might have had a real influence in your life to, let's say, lead you to the Lord?
Mason Hutchison.
Mason. Mason gets around, doesn't he? Mark? Mother-in-law.
Brother.
A brother-in-law. Okay.
Sunday school teacher.
Cynthia? Good. Marika?
Cousin.
My
cousin. Yeah. Billy Graham.
Yes.
I was in choir when I was 17.
Well.
In New York for almost 6 weeks.
Well, we could go around and ask each person who was most influential in your life, particularly in spiritual matters. We get all different answers. One of the things you will notice, though, if you were to survey everybody in the room, you will find most of the time it's not some Christian minister because we don't have contact with all the people. You are God's witness wherever you are. So in the same way that someone touched you because of friendship or family, you will be able to touch someone else because of friendship or family. And as you and I look at who influenced us, we're really appreciative of that person. Because if they had not done what they did, you and I would probably not be here, at least as believers. We could be out any place in the world. We need to understand how powerful our testimony is. Sometimes we draw back because we're not exactly sure that we know all the right things to say. But at the same time, God says you've got a role in that, and all you sometimes will do is plant some seed. And then someone else will come along and plant a little bit more seed. Somebody will water. And then eventually that person will get to the place where they have to make a decision. Am I going to respond to the claims of Christ and be a believer? Or am I going to just reject and go my own way? But they are not going to do that in terms of accepting Christ if they don't understand that there's a gospel pardon that God graciously offers. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. I've heard all kinds of messages on Naaman, but I want to draw our attention to a couple things that are really important that will help us to understand how much God cares about people. In this story here, it starts out in 2 Kings 5 that Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Israel, Syria. They were enemies of Israel. They had all kinds of raids. There were all kinds of battles back and forth. And one of the kings of Damascus was so ruthless, Damascus was their capital, that he would come in and cut open the women who were pregnant and kill them and their children. So you need to understand that Israelites did not view them with any great deal of sympathy. But notice here, he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, isn't that unusual? Here's a pagan that God had intervened in some way in his life. You and I don't understand the great purposes of God. So, you know, I'm not going to pretend to understand this. This could be because of judgment that he wanted to administer upon Israel. It could be that he is giving this man an opportunity to start on a path that's going to lead to a great deliverance that he needed. Because notice, he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, if you were a leper back then, it was hopeless. There were a couple different kinds of leprosy, but if you had a sentence of leprosy on your life, then let's face it, you were an outcast. As he looked at himself, imagine what he must have felt. I don't know whether he got leprosy after he had military experience, or I can't imagine that he would have gained that amount of influence if he had been a leper from the beginning. He would have been passed over all of the time. But here was a man who had a lot of integrity, even though probably he was rather ruthless as a commander, because he was a mighty man of valor. Probably one who most likely took no prisoners in many instances, except for one servant girl. And as I look at this man, let me just put one or two things up here that will help us see how this builds. Because from Damascus, where he lives, up to the time that I'll show you a little bit later, key people have had an influence on him. So he's down here. He's a desperate soldier because, after all, his men probably won't even come close to him. He probably hands somebody a spear or a sword and say, go up there and do something. But they probably take the very end of it and dig out a wet wipe and clean it down to make sure. See, they didn't understand that not all leprosy is transferable by casual contact. They weren't taking any chances. And the minute someone contracted leprosy, as a general rule, they had to cover up their whole body all the way up to the upper lip and cry unclean, unclean to anybody to pass by to make sure they didn't pass that leprosy along. So here was a fella who had leprosy, very influential fella. What was his reason for living? What was the main thing he was looking for? I put up here originally, restore my health. But what if it's a situation where you know that your health cannot be restored? You and I have friends who have been diagnosed with a terminal illness. Well, as we look at that, we know our God can heal. At the same time, we know that he doesn't always choose to heal for whatever reason. So what is he going to do? Back then, there just wasn't a place he could go to get treatment. So I looked at that and said, no, he's learned to live with that, and there's no possibility of improvement. So his goals have changed to prove my worth. You know, it's a surprise I'm here as a commander, but I need to make sure that the boss keeps me on as a commander because, after all, he can get rid of me just as easily, especially as the leprosy progresses. Now, that's a terrible situation to be in. But as I thought of that, I thought of, what's his name? Nikolai Yekov. You probably have never heard of him. Neither would I have, but I knew about him. The Vanishing Commissar. He worked under Stalin. He was Stalin's favorite hatchet man because he was so ruthless. As a matter of fact, he built the basement so he could carry out secret executions, but he put a slope to the basement cement floor so they could wash it down more frequently. And, of course, with Stalin, he could have killed as many as 45 million people. But Yekov was there during the Great Purges in the middle 30s, in which Stalin was trying to get rid of all of his adversaries. Well, now, the interesting thing about this fella is he was a dwarf, 4 feet 11 inches tall. But because he was such a ruthless individual, Stalin said, this is a guy who will carry out everything that I want. So, of course, he did all these trumped-up charges against Stalin's enemies. Therefore, they became an enemy state, so he killed them. And I looked at that and thought, oh, what's happening here with that fellow? And then it occurred to me, this is similar to what Naaman is in. He's having to compensate for a problem that he can't deal with. Therefore, Naaman probably was rather ruthless at times. He was an honorable man amongst his own people, but at the same time, he was going to try harder. You know, the thing that occurred to me as I was thinking of this, as I thought, how many of us today are caught into that same trap? Now, if my guess is right, I could look out over here and talk with a number of you, and I'd find that you're trying to make up for something, not that you did wrong, but what other people's image of you would be. For instance, someone, if you're not really comfortable with the fact that God's accepted you, what will some people do? Oh, man, they'll just work harder. You know, they're there for all the church meetings. They bring in more food than anybody else for a church dinner. And they're always busy, busy, busy doing something. Well, you know, there are some people who are kind-hearted and do that. But I happen to know some people that I have a high regard for in churches I've been in before, that this is really what motivated them. They felt unworthy. Not only in the eyes of other people, insignificant, but they were really trying to try harder. Now, here's Naaman, who no doubt is held in high esteem, but that was a very tentative position. So he was in a hopeless situation, and I would say we would then classify him as a hopeless cause. Physically, he was quite limited in what he could do. Socially, he was basically a reject, but nobody was brave enough to show him what they really thought. They'd just saddle around him, but I'm sure he knew what was taking place. What about domestically? It doesn't say anything about children. Was he married before he picked up leprosy or afterward? Well, you know, obviously that's going to affect a person's marriage. Be a tough thing, wouldn't it? But spiritually, here's a fellow who is a pagan, a raw pagan, who goes in with his master to the house of Rimmon and worships the god of the country, Syria. So if you look at Naaman, he's a hopeless cause. He really doesn't have any way to turn, so he's doing what he needs to survive. Now, that's all well and good until you come to verse 2. It doesn't say that he was with the Syrians who had done this, but being the captain or commander, he had first dibs on probably the spoils, first dibs on the slaves that they captured. So one of the journeys, on a raid, they had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." All right, so enter a second person in his life. Now, probably not significant enough. He probably rarely ever talked to the young girl because, again, she was a servant girl of his wife. So this servant girl simply says, "You know, the master could be healed if he'd go and see the prophet in Israel." What do you think the wife said to this servant girl? "Yeah, you're just talking." You know, everybody knows there's no cure for leprosy. So, I looked at that and thought, what was motivating this girl? If anything, she would have been so incensed at being ripped out of her homeland, away from her family. I can imagine in her thinking, she would have had every right to say, "I'm not going to help this guy. He's the enemy of all that I stand for. He hates the God I serve. He has no respect for my country." So as she looks at him, I thought to myself, what is it that's driving her compassion? Well, a genuine concern. I think God puts it there. God is beginning to work in this man's life because God is interested in everyone. He's just as interested in a Muslim who is a member of ISIS terrorism as he is in anyone else. They're in darkness. They're going to do a lot of damage. But imagine the people that are reached who were former Islamics. I've forgotten the fellow's name now, but he wrote a book, and he was Yasser Arafat's right-hand man. Well, God reached him. God saved him. But you look at that, who's the least likely person to ever come into Naaman's life who could have really put him on that path to being delivered of his leprosy? If this girl had not said anything, 2 Kings 5 would have included a story of somebody else. Probably not Naaman at all, but she did. And I think it was really out of a deep heart of compassion because she saw how this man was suffering with the disease that he had. No place else to turn. Now, I want us to understand here that there's something else that we need to take in mind about this girl. And that is, why does she say, if you were in Israel with the prophet who is there, who is Elisha at the time, Elijah had just died, probably the wife had said to her, "Now, what makes us sure that that this prophet could do anything?" Well, she said, "Well, you know, there was a time he fed hundreds of people. There was a miraculous feeding in the Old Testament by Elisha. There was a time he raised a widow's son to life." But what basis did she have of making the statement that leprosy could be healed? I look at that and realize, not because she had seen it, not because she had heard it, but because she knew the God of Israel and what he could do. Now, the reason I know that is when you go to the book of Luke. Christ said there were a lot of lepers in Israel during the time of Naaman, but only one was healed, and that was Naaman. So this girl is not saying to them, "Hey, I know it can happen because I've seen it plenty of times." No, she is saying, "I know he can be healed because the God of Israel is the God of the miraculous, and he's not limited." So when you and I speak, we don't always speak from what we know in terms of what we've experienced ourselves. We speak in terms of what we know is written in the scriptures. And as you look at this story here, she actually wanted to help her master because of her compassion. So as the wife probably is saying to her, now wait a minute, are you sure? Because the wife is, I'm sure, clinging to every bit of hope that is even in this circumstance. Now, it doesn't say anything about the wife, but the girl speaks to her mistress and said, "God can heal my master." Guess how that message got communicated to Naaman. If you were a wife of someone who had a problem like that, how quick would you be to try to get them help? Not just because of your love for them, but because you're genuinely concerned. So she has a role. She calls Naaman in and said, "You know what the servant girl told me? She said there's a prophet in Israel that can heal leprosy." He goes through the whole same batch of questions. "Well, how do we know? You know, leprosy is not curable. Everybody knows it's not curable." So he's willing to cling to some little bit of hope. So he goes to the king of Syria. And by the way, I look over here and see, what is it that motivated them? The wife, protect my security. Because if my husband is outed or put out of the army, there's no pension plan for me. Yeah, well, there's love, but there's security at the same time. The help my master is a genuine act of compassion. I don't care how fast they go up there. But here the ruler is. Now, when Naaman says to him, "There is a prophet, I understand, in Israel who can heal my leprosy." Do you think this pagan is impressed by that? I doubt it. He is very, very dubious that there's any merit to that at all. But at the same time, this is his leading victor. In the 1864 elections, Lincoln was going to lose. He was going to lose big time, because people were sick of the war. Then news came back that Grant over in the Chattanooga area was having some major victories just in time for the election. And people said to Lincoln, "You know, this Grant, he's just a hopeless drunk." And by the way, he was, even as president. He's a hopeless drunk. Lincoln, with a sense of humor, said to them, "Well, find out what whiskey he likes and send the keg to all my commanders." Well, that's not to justify drinking. But unlikely people can be used by God, you and me included, not because we deserve it, but because other people need it. So here, this king said, "I need to protect my investment. He's the winningest general that I've got. And if there's any hope at all, we need to make sure that we follow every the lead or pursuit." And then as you come down to verse 7, this letter that he sent with a bunch of changes of garment. By the way, when you look at those 10 talents of silver, 2,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, some people estimate that may be as much as $750 million in today's language. We know the gold was worth at least $10 million. So as you look at the desire to get this man healed, he put all that together, sent it with him with a letter. And the letter in verse 6 said, "Be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So this is the second person who simply, his goal in life is protect my safety. In modern terms, is to protect my constituency, at least protect my votes from my constituency. This is a matter of survival. So he says, this fellow up here, he's looking for an excuse to carry more raids out in my country and create harm. Because again, he simply said, healing leprosy is on a level of making alive or killing. He knew how impossible it was. Now, Elisha heard about it, so he said to the king, "Send him to me." So now Elisha enters the scene. I put it here, what's his motivation? Now, we'll see in a minute why we put this here, but always he is there to honor his God. If God wants to do something, he's available to perform the miracle on behalf of God. If God wants to reveal something, he is a spokesman for God. Whatever it is that God wants to do, Elisha is available. So when Naaman comes to him, verse 10, Elisha didn't even come outside. He sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Would you have believed it? He was used to getting all the attention. So he's standing outside Elisha's house, and Elisha is probably finishing up his cheese sandwich, and he says to Gehazi, "You go outside and tell him to go down and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he'll be healed." You know, God doesn't always heal the same way, does he? Sometimes he, in his earthly ministry, he spoke the word. Sometimes he touched their eyes. Sometimes he put mud on their eyes and gave them different instruction. You see, he's not limited. God mixes it up. Sometimes we get so formulaic, we figure if God did that one time, this is the way he's going to do it all the time. And God surprises us all the time. Someone said if Joshua were writing a book on how to overcome an enemy city, he would say, go around the city, march around it one time, and then another time, and then another time, and then on the seventh day, march around 7 times, and the walls will fall in. So I'm going to write a manual, he would say, on how to overcome mighty cities. And how many cities do you know of where God conquered the city that exact way? You know, the one thing that bothers me, and I'm guilty of it too, is sometimes we have the idea that God doesn't do certain things today like he did in history. Now, if God is the same God today, he can, for his own purposes, do exactly anything he's done in history. If God does not do something, it may be we're not concerned enough to ask him to do something. Does that guarantee he's always going to do something that we want? Well, Paul found out he needed a thorn in the flesh, but God gave him strength in his weakness. God increased his faith. You see, God will always do what's best for us. So if we give up too quickly, there's the instance of the importunate widow who kept on praying to the judge for justice. And at some point then the judge finally did give her justice. And the Lord uses that for a particular reason there in the gospel. But the point is, sometimes we underestimate what God really wants so we quit too soon. And sometimes we have to just stick with it. In this instance here, Naaman was incensed. Number one, because he was slighted. Prophet didn't even come out. And then secondly, because he told him to do something that just did not make any sense at all. So when you look at this phrase here, why shouldn't I bathe? If seven times, he said, I've only been bathing one time here and there. But if seven times is a key, then I should be able to do that in the two mighty rivers of Syria. Because they believed in the god Rimmon, which was their name for the Baal, who controlled the storms and rains. Had a queen who controlled rain crops. So he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the big rivers up in Damascus, aren't they far, far better than this little muddy creek you've got? Our God is better than your God because we've got the mighty rivers. You've got a muddy little creek. So why don't I just go back home and bathe in what my God has provided? But his wise servants, actually, I didn't put them up there, did I? They should be up there. His wise servants said, now, if he had asked you to do something mighty, then wouldn't you have done it? And he gets to thinking about it. And sure enough, as he decides, probably would. I'm already here. What can it hurt? But the point is, his obedience was all that was necessary. So as the story unfolds, we need a little thing on there. He goes down to the Jordan. What do I do? Hit the blank key? He goes down to the Jordan, strips off all the outerwear, and then begins to wash. Steps out of the water, goes back in, washes the second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. And as you read in the scriptures, verse 14, he did according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I don't know about you, but when I go back and see the lepers in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, they would go to the high priest if some of the symptoms were really, probably one of the three different kinds of leprosy. They would make them set aside for 7 days. At the end of that time, they had to shave all their hair off their body. The priest, by the way, could not, if the priest was defective in vision, blind in one eye, which I am, they couldn't examine him. They couldn't examine him early morning, couldn't examine him at noontime, it was too bright. Couldn't examine him later in the afternoon. There were only 4 hours that they could examine him to make sure the light was the best. And when they would examine him, they would then pronounce him free of leprosy. Can't you imagine how thankful that person would be? Didn't happen often, but it could happen. Miriam is a great example of that. But to be released from that kind of life sentence of a disease that's going to follow you all the time. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had relatives who've had emphysema. Of course, I've got COPD. What's the other? Mesothelioma. In fact, a fellow, some of you know him, I won't mention his name, who did all of our air conditioning work, died in absolute terror in the hospital because he couldn't get enough breath. You know, you look at that and say, horrible liver. What about a sentence of death where you're on chemo and radiation here and there and all of that? You know, let's face it. Most of us can thank God that we've been spared from some of those things. But some people have to live with it. I think of Johnny Erickson Tatum in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic for almost 60 years now. Well, God can still use this because keep in mind here, the one person in this whole thing around whichever thing hinges, is that servant girl who simply spoke a word. Elisha would never have done what he did had not Naaman come to him. Naaman wouldn't have done that, except the word came to him that this servant girl said, there's help for you from the hands of the prophet of God in Israel. What I want to encourage you is the same way that they underestimated this young girl. She's just a slave girl. Hey, she's young. What does she know? The fact is, if God has given us a ministry in the life of someone else, they may not think much of us. They may underestimate who we are. And yet God says, if you do what I tell you to do, some great things will happen. Now, I hesitate to mention this. I visited Nora 5 or 6 times in the last 2.5 months of her life. One of the things I thought was really sad is she thought she was a failure. And I said, Nora, why would you think that? Everybody has such a high respect for you. Well, obviously she went through a lot of times, but she wasn't sure where her sons stood spiritually. So she took the time to encourage them to understand whether or not they really were people of faith, whether they made a commitment to the Lord or not. And I thought to myself, someone, what was she, 86? Anyway, coming to the end of your life and looking back and saying, I didn't amount to much, or I was a failure. I'd say, Nora, of all people, I would definitely not put you on the list of a failure. But because of her own expectations, she felt that there was something in her life, something really important that she'd not been able to accomplish. You and I need to live in such a way that God will say to us at some point, well done, good and faithful servant. But Lord, I didn't do a whole lot. I just didn't have a chance. I didn't have all these talents and abilities. All you need is to speak a word for the Lord whenever an opportunity arises. And we need to understand that his problem was not just a social problem, a physical problem. His was a spiritual problem because he was pagan at this point. Now, when he comes back out of the water, he goes back and tries to give Elisha the money that he had. Elisha said, Elisha had too much integrity. He said, I'm not going to charge you for what God does, because I didn't really have anything to do with it except to intercede on God's behalf. So he turned it down. Now, the interesting thing is, Naaman says, well, how about giving me 2 mules loaded down with dirt? People don't know what to do with that. Well, you need to understand the culture. In that culture, gods were territorial that they worshipped. The God of Israel could only be worshipped in Israel. The God of the Assyrians, only in Assyria. And therefore, if you overcame another country, your God was greater than their God. But there was one proviso. And that is, if you wanted to worship the God of a particular country, you could get some of the dirt. And according to Exodus 20:24, you could make an earthen altar wherever you were, or you can spread some of that dirt around so that the stone altar you put up there would be sanctified for the worship of God. Even the Israelites went into captivity, took some of the dirt so they could set up a way to worship God. So Naaman says, now I know that the only God who is the true God is the God of Israel. Well, do you think that's an act of faith? I think he was spiritually healed as well. That was far more important. So he is on his way. And then finally, our time is up in 1.5 minutes. The last person in the story is Gehazi. He says, this is too good to be true. Riches don't mean a single thing to this fella. And my master, the prophet, he doesn't have a lot of need for them either, but I sure do. So he runs after Naaman. Naaman sees he's coming. And then this servant says, my master has changed his mind. 2 of the sons of the prophets, really the poor, they could use a change of garment and maybe a shekel of silver. And Naaman says, hey, take 2 shekels and take 2 changes of garment for each one of them. And it was heavy enough that Naaman had to send his servants back carrying the load. And they hid it in Gehazi's tent. And then when he came in sheepishly, Elisha said, where'd you go, Gehazi? And he lied. And you know the rest of the story. He said, all right, the leprosy of Naaman will cling to you and your family forever. And he went out from the presence as white as snow. You say, why so serious? He had defamed the God who did not charge for his grace that he gave. He had disrespected his master, who also said, I will not charge you either for what God has done. I was in Pulpit Supply for 3 or 4 years. I got to the point where I said, I only want to be reimbursed. I was too limited in money, so I couldn't afford to pay up the gas to get there. Just give me enough to reimburse it. People didn't understand that. There were instances I said, no, keep the money, give it to your favorite missionary or something. Well, everybody who comes speak for us, they collect money. I'd have to say, not me. I will not be paid for ministering the word. Here, I've been paid for my availability and doing things around the church and all that stuff. But if it had been a matter of saying, you preaching these number of messages times this amount of money, so this is what we're going to pay you, I'd have turned it down years ago. The point is, God should have servants who have integrity to know, I'm not out to make money. But here's Gehazi, whose goal in life is satisfy my wants. And it's enough for me to say, all you got to do is turn on the TV, and you will find plenty of preachers on TV who are trying to make merchandise of the ministry. And if you listen to anyone who will say, if you will give me a dollar, $10, God will multiply it tenfold, 50-fold, 100-fold. Turn them off. God doesn't do that. We minister out of the goodness of our heart because we have God's heart of compassion for people. We just want to help. And we allow God, well, we don't allow God to do anything. We allow ourselves to be used by God to minister to the needs of other people. And when they come back to others with thanksgiving, we direct their thanksgiving to the Lord because you and I really didn't do anything except be available. Now, this coming year, you will come into contact with a lot of people, neighbors, coworkers, family. Don't underestimate how important you are. God will give you the words you need to say. Don't let opportunities slip by because you may be one small cog in the wheel that someone else will come along and continue that conversation. Someone else will come along and plant more seed. Someone else will come along and support my prayer. Someone else will come along and befriend that person. So at the end of the journey, that person may come to know the Lord. You and I may not be there, but we were an important part in that person's road to deliverance. That's why we're here. And I hope that you and I will pledge together to be God's servant girl, servant boy, servant woman, servant man, to accomplish exactly that. Shall we stand in closing prayer? Father, we see your great concern in bringing Naaman to the place where he would have to make a decision about who is the true God who lives and does great things. It was probably a long path, a path with a lot of doubts, a lot of questions, maybe even a lot of hope. But one of your servants spoke a word which encouraged him to get on the path to find out who you really are and what you can do. And even today, we may not seem significant, but you've accepted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're very important in your eyes. And what we can do is extremely important because you can build upon it and bring deliverance into the lives of other people. Sometimes physical deliverance and healing. Sometimes emotional deliverance to people who have been battered and mistreated, and they're just plain hurting. And especially spiritual healing in those who are held captive by Satan to do his will, and yet they need to be released when they call upon your name for spiritual redemption through Christ. Might we be willing to do that in your name and see others brought to glory because we were faithful. In Christ's name, amen.